This morning we turn to God's Word, Romans chapter 16, verses 17 to 20. Romans 16, 17 to 20. This is the next to the last sermon in Romans, and just as Paul seems to be winding it down, giving his final greetings, all of a sudden he ramps it up with a warning. That's where we are today. Romans chapter 16, starting at verse 17. This is God's word. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good, and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this good and much needed word. Help us to consider it carefully and to profit from it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have a sort of parting shot warning. It kind of reminds me of, say, a young person who asks, Mom, can I ride my bike over to my friend's house? And Mom says, sure. But just as they leave, Mom says, watch out for cars. Because that's a kind of parting shot warning, because Mom is convinced that cars present a significant danger, which they do, and also that the young person in question probably doesn't fully appreciate that. It's a parting shot warning. We can think in fairy tale realm of Little Red Riding Hood. Don't wander off the path. Yes, Mother. Parting shot warning. In those kind of warnings, many times the warned person, well, let's just put it this way. It's hard to take the danger seriously unless and until we get hurt. A lot of us have to learn from experience. Being innocent of harm can equal being actually in more danger. And it seems to me like the Roman Christians are kind of like that. Paul says, as we saw in verse 19, your obedience is known to all, and I rejoice over you. They're a strong church. Yes, they have some issues going on. We've seen that in the book of Romans, but they're quite healthy overall. But they need to believe in this danger, because Paul's experience convinces him that false teachers will come. They come, and they come with serpent-like cunning, and therefore the Romans need to be on their guard. And this is a warning that applies to Grace Vienna as much as it ever applied to the Romans. So that's what we got this morning, this parting shot warning. Three things we'll see this morning. First, watching for evil. Secondly, positively, the best antidote is aiming for what's good. And then thirdly, how we overcome through God. Watching for evil in verses 17 to 18. False teachers always come. And they come on the pattern of that great, literally devilish, first false teacher. Satan, seeing our first parents there in the garden, couldn't stay away. He couldn't. He couldn't leave them alone. He had to come and spread his misinformation, because what he was trying to do, of course, is to draw them into his orbit to prop up his own pride. That's what he was after. And false teachers continue to infiltrate the church because, like their great example, they have something to gain. Paul tells the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 29, that after my departure, fierce wolves will come. And he even goes on to say, from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things. He's convinced that this will happen. And the obedience of the Roman church won't prevent it. In fact, as I mentioned, it may make them overconfident because they're in such good shape. As we may look at ourselves here at Grace Church and think, well, we are, you know, we have our issues. No church is perfect. We're pretty strong. We have good doctrine. We have biblical teaching. We should be in pretty good shape. But just like yellow jackets show up at every picnic, no matter what you're eating, whether you're eating bologna or filet, there they come. They will be there. And in every church, to every church, false teachers will come. We can count on this happening at some point. Now, as Paul lays out the false teacher, there are two spiritual deformities that he mentions, and the first is doctrinal. Verse 17, they cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Contrary to the doctrine you've been taught, Scripture presents a beautiful, full-orbed, well-rounded doctrine. It's the whole counsel of God. And it is the truth. And it is a well-balanced truth. We've seen here in the book of Romans clearly taught the sinfulness of man and the mercy of God. We've seen how salvation is not by works, and yet all saved people will work. We've talked about Christian liberty, and that's true, and it's balanced by Christian love. So there's a well-rounded doctrine taught by Scripture that God designs for our health. And a false teacher then is going to introduce some mistake, some contradiction, or is going to give you a continual, a wrong emphasis on the wrong syllable. continual emphasis on one thing, like in the Paris I just mentioned, a continual emphasis on one thing at the expense of the other, creating over time a serious imbalance. And because God designs the whole counsel of God to make us spiritually healthy, any kind of error or perpetual serious imbalance like that is going to create ill health in the church, and divisions arise, and people start tripping over the mistakes. I'm not going to give you examples this morning, in part because, well, the pairs I've already mentioned give you some examples, but the possible mistakes are myriad. So there's this doctrinal issue, but underneath the doctrinal issue lies something darker. There lies a pride that craves a following. There's a kind of gratification that's being sought. Verse 18, such persons do not follow our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, or literally their own belly. So they're after satisfying a craving of some kind, and then there is a kind of predation on the people of the church. And so the false teacher will actually sometimes, tragically, be a predator. And you know what I'm talking about. Or, many times, a false teacher has been after money. Or, simply, just after the publicity or whatever. The look at me factor. Just wanting to be out there as a prominent one. The doctrinal error then helps create a following. The doctrinal error helps to create a following. By way of analogy, I heard once that FDR, as part of his leadership style, would every so often tell his advisors, find me something to veto. because that was his way of asserting himself. Now, I'm not commenting on his presidency, and maybe everything they found to veto needed to be vetoed. But the point is, he would find himself something to contradict as a way to assert his leadership in an analogous way. This false teacher that Paul is talking about needs the doctrinal difference in order to assert themselves. And it's really the asserting of himself that's the main thing. The main thing is my difference. That's what the false teacher labors to assert. The desire to be different so as to gain a following, that can certainly show up in pastors, it can show up in elders, it can show up in members, it can show up in non-members. Leadership is helpful, office is helpful to it, but it's not necessary. Again, by way of analogy, I'm struck by the fact that General Secretary of the Communist Party was not a big office until Stalin held it. Stalin made that office what it was. It wasn't the office that was key, it was Stalin that was key. And what he was after, he just used that as a springboard to get what he was after. And in the same way, a false teacher is helped by an office but doesn't necessarily need it. The office isn't primarily what it's all about. Anyway, the false teacher is not interested in the scriptural balance of doctrine. The scriptural balance of doctrine tends to value the scriptures. It tends to exalt Christ. It tends to lead us to God. That's what the balanced view does. The offbeat or the mistakes tend to further the interests of the false teacher. Going on in verse 18, Paul predicts that this false teacher is going to be typically very socially adept. Verse 18 says, by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. So this is what Paul is describing is the false teacher kind of love bombing people and making them feel really welcome and valued and good. And here is where the false doctrine becomes a tool, as the false teacher says, well, you and I understand that Christianity is really about this, then it's too bad that the rest of the church just doesn't seem to get that. And so that's used to divide, see, as the false teacher then pulls people into their orbit. I think many of us, if you just take a moment to reflect, many of us, especially adults, will perhaps recall a time when we came into the orbit of a very persuasive teacher or figure of some kind that, as we now look back at it, yes, indeed, there was an error or some sort of malemphasis there. And as you look back and process that experience, you realize that although at the time you thought it was a kind of spiritual high point, now looking back, you realize that that was a real spiritual low point, full of not just error, but pride and judgment. It was, looking back and processing it, actually a spiritually dark time. Some of us are going to, that's going to ring a bell for you or kind of jog your memory. It certainly does for me. This really happens. It really happens. And so that's why this parting shot warning. And my burden, of course, is that we really believe it. And we don't just hear it like, wah, 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 look out for cars, you know, beware of false teachers. Yes, Pastor Dan, thank you very much. No, this can really get you. And it can really lead to significant error and spiritual discouragement. So the warning is well needed. That's the first thing. Secondly, how we best respond is by aiming for what's good. Verse 19, Paul says, I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. So starting with the second part, to be innocent as to what is evil means that you don't know evil by experience. In other words, you're not linking arms with a false teacher. You're innocent in that sense. But the kind of innocence Paul is talking about includes certain knowledge. I mean, he's just been telling us, well, there's basic things we need to know about evil. He's just been telling us the false teachers, they cause divisions, they flatter, and so forth. So we need to know these things about evil, certainly, so that we're not naive. Knowing about evil is one aspect of wisdom, but really you gain wisdom by a focus on what is good. Really, that's where the inoculation comes, by a focus on what is good. Just as if you have to go through a dark room, you could strategize how to go, how to shuffle your feet so you don't step on any toys or whatever. But if a light is there, why not just slip on the light? Flood the room with light. In the same way, when it comes to false teaching, you could read a book on the cults. That would be useful, I think. Probably be much more useful to read the book of Romans about 10 times. I mean, but in the scriptures, to stay in the Word of God and to be constantly exposed to what is good, that's what we most deeply need. Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good. And this is a big reason why we're always emphasizing the need to be in God's Word and to pray to God every day. Have your devotions, in other words. Because this is part of the training in what is good. As you fill your heart and feed your mind with the truth, then the imbalances and the errors of the false teacher stand out a lot more. The focus on good makes the evil obvious. To focus on the scripture, to think much on the cross of Christ, to think about what it means to be forgiven. What does it mean to live like a forgiven person, to live with grace? To think about God's character, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, and so forth. What does it mean to be the child of a God who is gracious and compassionate? All that kind of feasting on what is good prepares us to not be taken off guard by what is evil. The focus on the good provides a double antidote. We've talked about how the false teacher has a doctrinal error aspect, and then there's the relational aspect of manipulation and using people. So as you become acquainted with what's good, you are equipped in both these ways. You're meditating on the scripture, you're focusing on Christ. The truth, the doctrinal truth, becomes more and more evident to you, and the relational part as well. In other words, what it means to treat people well. And I'll just say just a tiny bit more about that at the end of our second point here. On the relational side, Scripture shows us what it means to treat people well. Jesus Christ and his example, his sacrifice, shows us what it means to behave honorably. It can be intoxicating. It can be intoxicating to be around a person who's praising you and criticizing others. Unfortunately, we tend to enjoy both those things, and it can go to our heads. But as you look at the scriptures, you see how scripture commends the person who is patient toward others and respectful of others. Jesus speaks highly, not of the guy with the great comeback, but of the guy who turns the other cheek. What you need to be thinking is, does this teacher's behavior stack up with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, and peace. Jesus said, by your fruits you shall know them. So focus on the truth helps us on the doctrinal side and helps us to see the truth on the relational side as well. Finally, in verse 20, here we see that when God enables us to avoid false teachers, this takes part in an ancient struggle. Verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. That verse looks back to Genesis 3:15, where right when Satan led our first parents into sin, God says to that serpent, to Satan, in the form of that serpent. The woman's seed will crush your head, and you will bruise his heel. And that's a reference more than anything to the cross of Christ, where Christ goes to the cross and is bruised for us as he bears our sins. But as he is bruised for us, he crushes the devil. Because as he removes our condemnation, that great tool that bully, the devil, loves to hold over our heads is gone. We're set free in Jesus. And so he has crushed the devil's power. And furthermore, day by day, as the Holy Spirit enables you to put sin to death and live to God's glory, the devil is being, as it were, further crushed under you. Jesus allows us to participate in his crushing of Satan's power as he, through us, teaches us to turn towards what is good and away from what is evil. And Jesus will finish that great work of crushing the devil's power completely when he comes again. That's a happy thought. You know, in terms of the devil being crushed beneath our feet, I have a hard time resonating with that image in the sense that when I come across a snake, I never try to step on it. I remember once I was hiking along a trail, and on the uphill side, I could see the grass moving. It was a snake coming right for where I was, and I just instinctively hopped, and it went right under me and down the hill. So I don't know where it was going, but I didn't encounter it. I didn't crush it, and it was not crushed by me. It was not even trying to get me. But, you know, every time we avoid a false teacher, every time we hop over, as it were, we hop over, we keep going. As Paul says, avoid them. So every time we avoid the false teacher, every time we spot it for what it is, and we don't buy into it, it is like Satan's power is being crushed because he was coming for us in that guise of false teaching, and yet the Lord enabled us to avoid it. For the power of Christ is at work in us. It's a beautiful thought. We as saints are being lifted up while the devil is being crushed down. That's what's going on as we live for Christ. Under the feet of mere human beings, following our great Savior, the God-man Jesus Christ, the devil himself is being crushed down. And that's to the glory of Jesus Christ. We see how gracious he is that he even allows us to participate in his work of triumphing over the devil. That's amazing. It reminds me of the scripture that says, out of the mouth of infants, God has ordained praise to himself. And a similar thought is that under the feet of people like you and me, the devil himself is being crushed. The ancient foe. But the most encouraging thing, of course, is that this whole project is underwritten by the grace of Christ. Sometimes we hop over the lies of the devil. We avoid them. Sometimes the devil catches us in his noose, sadly. But we know that because Jesus loves us and because Jesus has won the victory, he will prevail at the end. And we will be saved. And so we see the words that God leaves ringing in our ears here at the end. He started with, watch out for those who cause divisions. But he ends with, gloriously, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And it will. And that's our hope. Let me pray for us now as we close. Dear Father, we thank you that you will soon crush Satan, and you will end the reign of evil once and for all. We praise you that you have already won the victory in Christ. Help us then to take part in that victory by avoiding false teachers. And Father, just more generally, by saying no to everything that is a lie until the day that your Son's kingdom comes in its fullness and the truth is established finally and forever. And so we do pray thy kingdom come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.